All right, well, today we're going to start a new series. And before we get going, though, everybody enjoy the Midrash last couple of weeks?
Yes.
I've had nothing but positive comments on it. So early January kind of came to me to give that a try. And I figured we would use the feedback from the people to determine if we wanted to do that more often. So we are going to be doing that more often. In fact, a lot of the messages that I'm going to be presenting over the next couple months, I'm going to actually shorten so we can have a little time afterwards to do not just question and answers, but thank you, Donald, but also to allow some other people that may have an insight into something that I don't see or I didn't pick up on. Or, you know, when we go through these studies, it's impossible to hit everything because I'm not into these 20, 30 part series. So I tell you this all the time, so pardon me if it seems redundant, but my goal is not to teach you everything on a subject. It's to inspire you to want to dig into this on your own and get a little deeper on your own. So as we go through this, this study is going to be the religious system of ancient Israel. And I don't know how many parts it's going to be. It's going to probably be 3, 4, or 5, but most likely 4 or 5. But one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this is because there's a lot of controversy in these in this subject. And inside of that subject, there's about 7 or 8 questions that we're going to talk about, and this is what we're going to study in the next 4 or 5 weeks. So I'm going to read all these questions off to you, even though today we're only going to tackle 2 of them. But one of the questions is, where did they attend Sabbath when they came into the Promised Land? And we know Yeshua attended the Sabbath in the synagogues, but where did they attend it when they came into the land? You know, if they were in Dan, and they only had to come to the temple 3 times a year at the pilgrim feasts, where did they attend Sabbath? We're going to take a look at it. Is it in the scriptures or isn't it? Where did the synagogue come from? Because there's a lot of people out there that claim it's Babylonian in its origination. And while it's true we don't have any record of the synagogue prior to about 200 BC, is it really Babylonian? I don't know. We're going to take a look at it. The Oral Torah, what is it? How did that evolve? Because the Oral Torah in Judaism is the anchor of Judaism. And it's many times the anchor of Messianic Judaism. Not always, but many times. What's the difference between Takanot and Mishnah? We're going to talk about all this. Where did this come from? Because for 2 years, you know, you can get confused with these Hebrew words that all have similarities, but we're going to talk in depth on them. And then something I mentioned in the Torah study. Can we learn anything from the Jewish sages? Because I want to show you evidence from Scripture that we can. I don't want to just tell you this is my opinion. That's worth nothing. But if we can take a look at the Scriptures, we're going to do that. And then we got to address what did come out of Babylon, because a lot of Judaism, a lot of what the Jewish people were doing after they came out of Babylon, it came out of the Babylonian influence. So we want to take a look at that. Because, sadly, today, some 2,500 years after the Babylonian captivity, much of that is still infiltrated into both Messianic and regular traditional Judaism. Why did Yeshua have such a problem with the religious leaders? Now, we did touch on this in 2014, but that's 3 years ago. So, and what we're going to do is we're not going to go into the depth we did back then, but we're going to really tackle what was his problem with it. Because you have to understand this. It's not enough to know it for yourself. You've got to be able to explain this to other people. What's wrong with the traditions of the Jewish people? And I'll give you a hint ahead of time. Some of the traditions, there's nothing wrong with. Some of the traditions, there's everything wrong with. So we need to learn how to disseminate. Because we're going to read, it's either this week or next week, that one of the jobs of the priests was to teach people how to differentiate on their own the difference between the holy and the unholy. It wasn't to tell them every little thing. It was to teach them how to recognize that and learn how to do it on their own. This is going to be a good one. It'll be in week 3 or 4. How has the ancient system of Judaism crept into Christianity or some of the Protestant denominations of today? And then how do we have a zealous hatred for a corrupt system yet learn to deal with the people trapped in that system with a little more love and respect? Because it doesn't really say that Yeshua ever bashed the people. He bashed the religious leaders. And he took them on and he held nothing back. What about home churches or fellowships? Are they wrong? And so we're going to talk about all this because there's a lot of answers that I think we can find from the scriptures that people don't want to go to. Because people in today's day and time, they make up their mind what they want to believe, and then they form a little doctrine that will back that up, and they forget about what the Word of God has to say. And what do we just read? It's about a heart to please God, to be obedient to Him, to follow His rules. It's easy to follow man's rules. You just find a man you like, you follow him. God's rules are for our benefit, and we need to address that as we go through this. So we have to understand what we want or what we feel good, what feels good to us, often does not line up with what God wants for us. He instructed everything in this book, and this is my opinion, but I think you'll find it could be backed up enough. I think every single instruction in this book for us is because it benefits us. It's for our benefit. None of his instructions are to make life miserable for us. None of them are to make it difficult. Now, is it difficult in exile? There are times it's difficult. Keeping Sabbath in Israel was much easier than keeping Sabbath in America, where everybody will make you look like you're a freak for keeping Sabbath. But you have a choice. Do you want to please God or do you want to please people? Because it all comes down to, we have a heart to please Him. Do you have a heart to please Him? Is your heart set on learning how to please the Father? That's what it's all about. It's not about being perfect. It's not about getting everything right. It's about having a heart to learn and a heart to do what you learn is right. So we won't get into everything today, but we're going to tackle the first two today. And by understanding the religious system, what they did, how they did it, why they did it, that allows us to carefully guard against that. Does that make sense? If you don't know what they did wrong and why they did things wrong and why did it bother Yeshua so much, we can easily fall into the same traps. That's why I'm really careful to talk about the traditions. Some traditions are wonderful and beautiful. Some Yeshua bashed them for. We got to learn what the difference in that is. Today, there's a lot of people arguing about these subjects. They'll all argue about, you know, where you go to fellowship, how often you need to go to fellowship, why do you even need to go to fellowship. They'll ignore plain writings from not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. But it doesn't really matter what any one of us thinks. We've got to search for the heart of the Father in this subject. And when we address these questions, we got to know how to respond to people, not with our own ideas and opinions. And here's the thing. Anybody, any parent ever said, because I said so? It'd be so easy for you to say, they go, why do you honor the Sabbath? You go, because God said to do it. Well, that in itself, it's good that you're being obedient to God, but people aren't going to receive that. Because first of all, they don't see it. Second of all, they've bought into the idea it's going away. You have to be able to lay out systematically, why is it in your heart to want to follow and obey Him? And if you can do that and leave people with something they can take home, and one of the things Jim Staley said years ago that really hit home with me is he said, all you really want to do is plant a crack in their foundation. And that crack in their foundation is going to cause them to go home and think about what you said, and it's going to gnaw at them, and they're not going to be able to sleep, and they're going to want to study it for themselves. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. But you've got to have an intelligent answer to put that crack in their foundation. Because God said so won't work with very many people. Because they'll just argue with you about Paul. Paul undid everything. So, one of the most common questions we get is, you know, why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we even have to leave our home, you know? And one of the reasons I always tell people is I try to imitate my life best I can after what Yeshua did. And by all records that I see in the four Gospels, he attended the Sabbath on a weekly basis. But many of the people will say in the Messianic community that the synagogue was corrupt, the synagogue was filled with people who really weren't following God's laws. And that is true most of the time, isn't it? When we read the Gospels, don't we find Yeshua bashing him everywhere he goes? Did he ever say to any Pharisee leaders, you're doing a great job, keep it up? Never. He's always bashing them. But yet, why did he continue to go week after week after week to a system where the people that were leading that system were corrupt? And there's a couple reasons, probably. We'll get into that as we go through this. But the bottom line, he chose to do it. Paul chose to continue to do it. They never said, you know, hey, we're just going to go down by the river and hang out and sing some psalms. They chose every week all the apostles, and they taught others to do the same thing. Now, one of the things that when we start digging into this whole thing about the synagogue and where did they worship in the promised land when they came in, is everybody gets mixed up, because I remember I had somebody who was a dear friend of me in this ministry, in this fellowship, a couple of years back said, the only place you had to do any of that stuff was at the temple. And that seems, if you don't pay attention, that can go right over your head and you can say, well, that sounds good. But the bottom line is, there are certain things that were only to be done at the temple. That was the sacrifices. When you went to the temple, you burnt your burnt offerings, you did your sacrifices. That did have to be done at the temple. But I want to look today at, did they do any teaching or worship outside the temple? Because that is essential to prove from Scripture. Otherwise, this whole teaching is a waste of time. So, when we go into this, we're going to start reading some Scriptures. And we're going to take a look at it. And we also have to prove that there's a scriptural mandate for the Levites to teach. So we're going to go to Leviticus 10 if you want to turn over there. Because the critics will tell you that Yeshua is our teacher, which he is. And we don't need anybody to teach us anything. That's why when I'm up here, I'm careful to tell you my goal is not to teach you everything. It's to try to inspire you to want to dig into this for yourself. If I can maybe share something out of Scripture that makes you want to go study it, I'm far happier than somebody coming to tell me, oh, you taught me something new today. That's not my goal. In Leviticus 10:8, it says, then Jehovah spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Jehovah has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So you might say right now, well, Tom, this is having to do with Aaron, and Aaron's sons only served in the temple. It's not for any old Levite, and you're correct. Aaron's sons did serve in the temple in a certain capacity that the other Levites weren't allowed to do. But we're going to go over and read Deuteronomy 33:8, because this is now towards the end of Deuteronomy. Moses is not going into the promised land. The children of Israel are, and he's been giving them instructions since chapter 5. In one day, chapter 5 through the end of Deuteronomy is all happening at one time. And in Deuteronomy 33:8, it says, and of Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Who says his father and his mother, to his father and his mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, nor did he know his own children. For they have observed your word and kept your covenant, and they shall teach your judgments to Jacob, and to Israel, your Torah. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Pardon my voice, I lost it in the trade show this week. And 2 weeks ago. So the Levites had many duties, but one of them is to teach the children of Israel the Torah, plain as day. Teach the judgments to the children of Israel. And when they went into the promised land, they had 1.5 million, 2 million, 3 million people. We don't know the exact number. They left with well over a million, 600,000 men. How are they going to teach them all at the temple? How are the people from Dan going to come to the temple on a regular basis to be taught the word of God? The Levites were to teach. And if you take a look at the instructions of the Levites, and this is going outside of the Torah study today, or the portion, but the Levites had to serve 2 different weeks in the temple. And it was twice a year, and it basically went on a 6-month rotation. And all of the Levites came at the 3 pilgrim feasts. So that's 5 weeks of the year. Does anybody think that they got a 47-week vacation? If they did, sign me up for that gig, right? They didn't get a 47-week vacation. That's not what it was all about. You have to take this stuff into context. When they came into the land, they were assigned 48 cities, correct? Now, the 48 cities were designed to be distributed all throughout Israel. There was a purpose for that. That way there would be Israelites or Levites everywhere there were Israelites, and they would be intermixed in these cities so that they had close proximity to everybody in the land. The priests were given the task of judging according to Torah, not of their own opinion, and teaching the statutes and the commandments of God to the people. They had to have some place they could do this. There had to be easy access to these priests. You couldn't expect somebody in that day and time with their transportation to come from Dan down to the temple every time they wanted something. Furthermore, what would sense would it make to bring your tithes, all of your tithes, all the way down to the temple, only to have them in the temple disperse them out to the 48 cities? It would make no sense at all. Could it have happened? Possibly. But it doesn't make sense when you had Levites in all your towns throughout Israel. Or not every town, but throughout Israel. Deuteronomy 24:8 says, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy that you observe diligently and do all according to the priests that they tell you. The Levites shall teach you as I commanded them. So you shall observe and do it." So the priests had this obligation to teach the law and judge according to the law. Further in the Old Testament, let's see what the prophet Ezekiel had to say, because we're talking about the priests, the Levites, and we're talking about the call to teach. Ezekiel 44, I'll let you turn over there. He's basically talking to the Levites. He started sometime earlier, but I want to focus on what we're talking about today. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." So even the prophet Ezekiel, which we're talking 1,000 years, 900 years after the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the prophet's telling the priests are supposed to still be teaching the children of Israel. At least in God's eyes, this is the way it is. If it's not in the regular Messianic community, and it is in most of the Messianic community, there was an expectation of the priests, of the Levites, to teach the people. Now, I would suggest to you in the New Covenant that it's my job and anybody else's job that teaches up here to get you to think, to get you to want to study these things out for yourself. Because would they just go to the temple, or would they just hear the Torah taught every 7 years? How long have you been studying Torah? Do you know it all? I've been studying it diligently for a little over 4 years, and I can promise you I don't know it all. I'm still learning. And I spent 8 months doing nothing but studying the Torah for basically 60 hours a week, something many people aren't afforded. I did it out of my own free will. I wanted to do it, but I'm still a long way from knowing everything. We have to continually read God's Word over and over, and that's why the passion of a 70-year-old Jewish scholar that's been studying the Torah his whole life never diminishes. If he's truly called to study and teach the Torah, that never diminishes, because you're always learning. And you're always humble to never get to the point where you think you've got it all figured out. So it's obvious to my mind anyway that the scriptures clearly say that the Levites are to be teachers. That leads us to the next question. Where did they teach? Was there a place of worship outside of the temple? In the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle before the temple was built. So I'm going to read 5 verses to you. 3 out of Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you want to turn over there. And then we're going to take a look at what the word means in there. And 1 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going to start. And verse 14 is the first one we're going to read. And Samuel says, "So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place." Now just remember that word high place. 1 Samuel 9:19, five verses later. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. Next chapter, in chapter 10, in the fifth verse, says, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. Now we're in a new location here. This is not the same location of the two verses we just read. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you shall meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with strings, instruments, tambourines, flute, harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then you got to flip back to Ezekiel 36. If you want, you can write these down and check them later. Ezekiel 36, verse 2 says, thus saith Jehovah God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are our possessions now. And then Amos 7, 9. And this one hit home for me. It was the first time I really read this paying attention. It says, and the high places, plural, high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise again the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. So the word high places is the Hebrew word bama. And it's translated, as most Hebrew words, into multiple possible definitions. And usually in Hebrew, when you read in context, it's obvious the choice to make. When you're an American, you seem to choose what you want it to say. Just seems to be the way I've, you know. But Bama in Hebrew means a literal high place, a mountain, a battlefield, or a place of worship. Now, in the context of what we just read, well, what do you think that meant? It's a place of worship. Now, this is a place of worship to God. He was talking about Isaac's high places. He's talking about the ancient high places that the enemy has captured of Israel. He's talking to places where Samuel was going up to worship. High places, and it's plural. Multiple places that they worshiped God. We have no details of where they were, how many there were, but there are other places outside of the temple. That's almost hard to deny after reading these scriptures. The problem with the word Bama, meaning high places, is it also is mentioned some 40 or 50 times as pagan in origin, meaning it's a high place, it's a place of worship, but for the wrong god, for a false god, for a pagan god. So we tend to think of high places mostly as those of the Gentiles. The reality is, though, a high place is just a place of worship. And Israel did have places that they went to worship. I wanted to read those to you because in my mind anyway, you can make up your mind for yourself. That proves that they had places to go to worship God in some form or manner. 1 Kings 3:2-3 is talking about Solomon and what he did. And I want to read this to you because it also confirms what we said earlier about the temple being the only place that you are to do sacrifices. 1 Kings 3:2-3 says, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of Jehovah until those days. And Solomon loved Jehovah, walking in all his statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So this proves two things. Number one, there were additional high places. And number two, this is the area Solomon got in trouble. He was doing this wrong. This is the exception to his obedience. He was not supposed to burn and do sacrifices anywhere except at the tabernacle and then later at the temple when that was built. So there's no scripture that I could find in the entire Bible that's saying that that's where they met and taught and did it on a weekly basis. And I don't like assuming things, so what we try to do is we focus on what we can know for sure, and the rest you got to work out with fear and trembling before your Creator on your own. So, let's summarize what we know. We know for certain from scriptures, if you believe the scriptures, there were places of worship outside the temple. They were called high places. We also know the Levites were spread out around Israel for a particular purpose, and they were commanded to teach the children of Israel the Torah and his judgments. We know that we as a people are commanded to learn the instructions of God. So the teaching aspect was vital, at least especially in the newborn believers, when they're young. When somebody is 20, 30 years in the walk, maybe they don't need the teacher as much. Paul talks about not needing the schoolmaster once you've come to the knowledge of the truth. When you go to college to become an electrical engineer, you don't need your professor to walk with you through life. You've learned it. You should now know how to do it. You don't forget what the professor taught you. You take that and you apply it in your life. Now I want to take a look at modern day times of Yeshua. Well, modern day back then, in the gospel times when Yeshua was walking. Because the earliest known synagogue I could find online, and you know, I did maybe 5 or 6 hours research on the synagogue, so I could have missed something, but it was a couple hundred years BC. They just don't have any record prior to that. And they may not have had synagogues per se, but they had to have some place to teach the people, that's for sure. So where it started, we don't know. We just know that the synagogue was around in Yeshua's time. They were all over the land of Israel, and they had evidently, when we read about Paul and his journeys, there were synagogues in many other cities as well. When we did the study on the seven churches of Revelation, we showed slides of ancient synagogues that were in those cities, at least most of those cities. So I want to take a look at what was required of the Jewish people in Yeshua's time in order to build a synagogue. We'll take a look at that. Number one, you had to have 10 men. 10 men or 10 family heads to build a synagogue. It's interesting because the Jewish people are very famous for recording everything to very detailed, you know, every little thing, even to their fault at times. But I could not find one thing on why it was 10. But they call 10 a minyan. And back in that day, you couldn't even start a synagogue without 10 family members. Today, in modern day Orthodox Judaism, you can't recite the certain prayers, the prayers of the Siddur. You can't do that without having 10 men. You have to have a minyan for that. Now, there's no scriptural background for that. It's just, I'm just telling you what they do. And I'll submit to you, this is a possibility of why they had to have 10. And I have no idea if it's right or if it's wrong. When I read the scriptures, you know, I just take a look at it. I pray and say, God, what does this mean? Without 10, how is a priest going to survive? 1/10 of 10 men is one equivalent of one salary. The priest could survive. If he's in a community with 3 families, how is he going to survive? How is he going to have enough food to eat? It's just an idea. Pray about it for yourself. Number two, and this I found very interesting, because people will argue with me that you don't have to, you know, you don't have to try to be clean when you come to a Sabbath or anything. With building a synagogue, you couldn't even start the synagogue building until the mikveh was built. That was an absolute requirement. Had to have the mikveh built. Now, all the reasons for that they give, some of the reasons are hard to find in scriptures. For instance, they basically say you have to have a mikveh because you have to be clean when you come into the synagogue. Now, people will say, well, that was only for the temple, Tom, and I'm not here to argue with you. I'm just telling you what the Jewish sages at that day and time, at Yeshua's time, they had to be clean to come into the synagogue. If somebody had something that made them unclean, they would come in mikveh during the week so that they could be clean for the Sabbath. And I would suggest to you, if you say it's only a temple thing, you might be right, but you might want to think about why did they have to all be clean when they came before Yahovah at the Mount Sinai when the giving of the Torah was read. They could not lay with their wives. They had to wash their clothes. They had to bathe and be clean to come into the presence of God. It's just something to think about. The mikveh was for purification, and it was required. Number three, they had to have a Torah scroll. Without a Torah scroll, there's no reading of God's word. And so the Torah scroll was essential and required. Now, I have no idea if a partial would work, but they had to have something there to read and teach the people. Later, as it evolved, I'm sure the more affluent the synagogue, they got writings from other of the prophets as well. Because you got to remember, these scrolls, very expensive in that day and time. Not something you can just get three or four men together and go, hey, let's buy a Torah scroll. Very expensive. It's interesting to note from the readings of Josephus and from the Temple Institute that the synagogue was the center of Jewish life, and it involved a lot more than just the Sabbath teachings and the purification. The synagogue was a house of prayer open 7 days a week for people to come. They could talk to the teacher. Unfortunately, they called him rabbi on that day. They could talk to them, ask them questions, but they could come and pray. Under certain circumstances, they could read from the scrolls, but I believe you had to have a certain credibility in order to do that. But also, interestingly, the Torah in these smaller Jewish communities, I'm sorry, the synagogue in these smaller Jewish communities was the place they taught the children. Not just the Word of God, but they taught them in their schooling. And especially as we got into the Middle Ages, you watch, and later and beyond into the 16, 17, 1800s, you watch movies like Fiddler on the Roof and stuff like that where they have Jewish communities. All the schooling for these Jewish children were done in the synagogues. That's why when it was such a fear to be thrown out of the synagogue. It wasn't that they weren't going to get to hear the Word of God. It was that your whole life is turned upside down. That's why everybody, when you read in the Gospels, the parents of the man that was born blind, they were afraid of the religious leaders. They didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. So the earliest origins of the synagogue and when they were built, we really don't know. We just don't know, and I can't, even on the Jewish sites, I can't find the exact origins. And they'll admit it. But I do want to read something to you from Deuteronomy 12:1. And this is going to kind of summarize this portion of it. 12:1, it says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship Jehovah your God with such things." Now this verse has a lot more to it than what you're just seeing there. It's what convicted me 3 years ago that we were not to have our Sabbath fellowships in a church, which would have been the cheapest route, which would have been the most convenient route. We would have had a lot more room in the back. We could have rented a place that seats 200 people, even though we don't need that, and just done anything we wanted. But the Father convicted me and said, if they came into the land, and I would not let them cleanse and use those places of worship that were already built, they had to be torn down, why would I want to, you know, being someone he's called to just have this fellowship for us to come together, why would I want to mix holy and unholy? And it's not to condemn anybody else in their decision. You got to work out your own salvation. You got to follow God your own way. I don't condemn anybody else that chooses to worship and mix. God really convicted me. So please don't take this as an affront to anybody else who feels differently. I just felt if they had to tear everything down and destroy everything, why do I want to go in there? We went to a place in South Florida, and it was great because we met Keith and Phyllis there. But on the sign outside, before we went into that building, it said, you know, Fridays they got a Muslim church, Saturdays they have this Messianic church, Sundays two different Christian churches, and then they had some other thing going on. We had to pray over ourselves going in and coming out of that place. You don't know what's left there. You're on Sabbath, and they just had Muslims there on Friday. You know, you don't know. You don't know what's going on. You don't know if these were ill-willed people or evil, but you don't know what spirits are left behind. So God convicted me, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But he said, tear down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. And it's interesting because last week, Elling, he was driving. Where were you driving where you saw that place that sells steeples? And he took a picture of a lot that had all these steeples laying around. And steeples are the modern day version of the Asherah pole. Now, I'm not saying the people that have those on their churches know it. Yeah, we do everything out of repetition, not knowing anything. But the Asherah pole, which is the symbol of the goddess Ishtar and Ashtoreth, is what's on, I don't know, what, 70, 80, 90% of churches? You see them everywhere. And he saw that, and I know you were tempted to go burn them down, weren't you?
Utterly discouraged.
But we live in a land where you go to jail for that. So.
I was utterly in jail for a long time.
So with this command, it's evident that we needed a place to teach the people. The Levites were instructed to do that. And it was going to be some place that God instructed them to build from scratch. He didn't want them intermixing. It's all part of learning to discern the difference between holy and unholy. And today, trust me, it's far easier to just go along with what Brother Joe over here has got 700 people. He's got to be doing something right. Well, I can tell you there's an easy way to build a church. Anytime you want to build a church, a synagogue, a messianic, you want to build anything, just deviate from God's laws and make it comfortable on the people. And it doesn't matter who they are, they will come. It doesn't matter what religion, what denomination, they will come. The more people that are coming, the more you should be aware. You should be cautious. Because this, you know, when you get to Judgment Day, Cornelia and I were talking about this just this morning or yesterday. We were talking about, when you get to Judgment Day, you cannot blame anybody. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame your kids. You can't blame me. You can't blame the Torah teacher. You can't blame, you know, anybody you listened to in the past. You're going to have to stand as an adult for yourself. Pagan places of worship are everywhere, but they're hidden in disguise because these people that are leading these places are not all mean, ill-willed people. A lot of them are wonderful, nice people that we've met and we quite enjoy their company. It's just the teachings are deceitful. And I would suggest to you, a lot of them don't even know it. They have no idea. They're not purposely trying to mislead you. But that's why you have to learn the difference between the clean and the unclean. You have to learn the difference between the holy and the unholy. So when you stand before your Creator, you didn't go, well, but he was such a nice guy. The music there is just phenomenal. I mean, it's like going to a rock concert. It's great. You've got to learn to differentiate. And you've got to do that on your own. Next week, we're going to take a look at what did come out of Babylon, because that's going to be really important. And we're going to go on with the next few stages from there. But because I think this series is pretty important, I'm purposely going to make these teachings a little shorter than our normal teachings. And I have no idea what time I started and all, but I know I timed it so we would have a little bit of time to do not just questions and answers. If you have questions, you can have. But if anybody has any insights into these areas they want to share with the crowd, I want to open it up to Midrash, and I feel confident in doing this because the last 2 weeks went well. Everybody was respectful of time. So does anybody have either any questions or any comments they want to make on this? Particularly what we're talking about today, if we could.
I do.
Yes, Jen.
I don't know if you guys talk about this later on, but when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well,
yep.
She was talking about how the Jews used to worship at some mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, we need it, and so, but about how we worship him now, mm-hmm. the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in their midst.
Right.
And like he showed this when on the road to Emmaus, when the two brethren were talking about what just happened, he mm-hmm. was in their midst.
Right.
They were gathered in his name. And after he rose again, the disciples were, you know, just by themselves gathered together, and he showed up.
Right.
In their midst. They were mm-hmm. like in a house. They were not in a synagogue.
Yeah.
And so for me, I go, and the Lord also called me to he's called us to share the gospel, you know, to go mm-hmm. and share the gospel in the street corners, you know, everywhere.
Yeah.
So sometimes I might be at the grocery store, and somebody might need prayer there. And so I might go to somebody else's church. We haven't really gone to any church for 4 years. We've just been having home fellowships. But like, what's wrong with church? Is it all churches that you find something
no.
wrong with, that you couldn't have the fellowship inside of a church building? Because I find the Lord, he's in us, so mm-hmm. it doesn't really matter the building, about like what building we fellowship in, because he's in us.
And you're right, he is in us. And it's a very good question. Actually, it could be a couple questions in there, and some good analysis, because I like what you just said. Worshiping God in spirit and truth, the way I see it, and I could be wrong, anybody else could join in. But the way I see that, the key word is truth. There's only one truth. The truth is what God meant when he inspired the words of the Bible. It's not what man has perceived it to be. It's not what these American so-called Hebrew scholars, they think they can go read a Hebrew primer for a year and they know Hebrew inside and out. And I appreciate when they study Hebrew, don't get me wrong. I'm not doing a course in Hebrew right now, but I study the words weekly. But the bottom line is there's one truth, and that's God's truth. And the vast majority of churches aren't interested in God's truth. I mean, they may think they are, but you know, if you ask him, well, why aren't you celebrating? Why don't you honor the Sabbath day? Well, he's done away with that. Well, Jesus said he didn't do it. You know what I mean? And I could go on for 10 or 15 minutes on that. But the bottom line is, we're just really careful. And it also comes to a question you asked 2 weeks ago when we were gone. And a lot of people hesitate in this walk to call themselves Christians, right? I have no problem telling somebody I'm a Christian, because what is the definition of a Christian? You know, somebody who's following the Messiah and trying to emulate and live their life like him. The problem is the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians are not really trying to follow Yeshua. So I always try to tell people, well, I am a Christian, but do you realize what that means? I want to go one step further, because if you just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, then they just feel like you're part of the 2 billion people on this planet that don't follow one bit of God's word, but think that they're all right because their denomination has the answer. You know what I mean? So I'm not saying their denominations are wrong and all of them are wrong. I'm just saying we have a calling, what you just read in Matthew, to worship God in spirit and truth. And there's only one truth. And our job here on this earth is to seek him with all our heart so that he will reveal that truth to us. And most of the people in this room, I would see... suggest probably at some time in their life have had their eyes open to some part of that truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on a Saturday. Because the rest of your friends and your family all think you're nuts, right? Yeah. Anybody, raise your hand if your friends and your family think you are a genius.
Oh, no. Trick question.
Trick question. So, but the bottom line is, you know, when Yeshua is talking to the woman at the well, you have to understand the context of what they taught in Samaria, too. And Samaria had rewritten the Ten Commandments, changed two of them. And they didn't want them to go to Jerusalem, so they said, you can worship here on Mount Gerizim, not at the temple in Jerusalem. And they actually wrote that into the Ten Commandments. And if you want to have fun tonight when you get home, go Google the Samaritan Ten Commandments. It's still written right in there. And you can actually read where they changed those commandments. So, you know, and as far as a church building, I believe there's probably some churches out there. You know, I'll be honest with you. you know, and I don't like to blanket say everybody's in this boat. I've been to a couple churches where I think they honor God more than the Messianic community does at times. So are they following all truth? No. But how many Messianic communities do you find that are not following all the truth, you know? We will tell you here we're doing the best we can. And when somebody comes to us and says, you know, I think you got this wrong, we'll sit down and discuss it, and we'll be quick to make a change if we're wrong. We, you know, one thing you, every single person sitting here better understand, I don't have everything figured out. You know, I don't have this whole book figured out. I'm not your answer man. I mean, I'll be happy to answer you what I think, what I've studied, what I believe, and I'll be happy to tell you I don't know if I'm not sure. And I hope that I can say that for the rest of my life I'll have that attitude. But I don't know if I even answered your question. But yeah. But God definitely wants us to study to learn what he intended. I talked to a guy yesterday, precious man, and I shared with him what God shared with me right after my accident. And one of the things I shared with him is God told me, he said, you're never going to understand my book unless you start studying the culture in which it was written. And he just leaned over and hit me in the shoulder. He said, amen. And it's something you don't hear. He goes to a Baptist church in South Georgia. And you talk to him for 20 minutes. Did he have a heart for God? Mm-hmm. He loves the Father with all his heart. Is he aware of everything? No. I'm hoping I left a little crack in his foundation. I may never know. We'll see. Rhonda?
I'd like to make a comment about the scripture in Matthew that you quoted, with Yeshua with the Samaritan woman. Well, he said that you're not going to worship here or in Jerusalem in the future. He said that approximately 40 years before the temple was destroyed, he knew it was going to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And so he was just basically saying, because he knew, he didn't come out and say the temple was going to be destroyed, but he knew it. So he was telling her a truth, a prophetic truth.
Right.
It's, he wasn't saying that Jerusalem is no longer going to have any significance in worship, because we see in the book of Revelation, worship is coming back to Jerusalem.
Yes. Amen.
In a future temple, or with a future temple. So he was just basically, it was a prophetic future.
That's
word.
Good.
Yeah.
Yep. Charles.
I'm just going to tell you that with that Torah portion, Matthew chapter 5 goes real well with that Torah portion for this last week. And one thing that you said there was we're not called to be perfect, but we can't be perfect, but we are called to be perfect, because it does say it right there. But man, that one, I just wanted to add it. It goes real well with that.
Yeah, it does.
It's a real kind of jab in
your eye. Yeah, and you know, we say it all the time, or I do anyway. I think we should have a heart to wake up and not sin, which is being perfect. You know, is the likelihood we may mess up somewhere? Probably, but I can't stand when people set you up for failure. When they tell you, oh, you're going to sin, so don't worry about it. That's just basically telling you go ahead and sin. And we read otherwise, especially when you read 1 John. So I always say, we should have the expectation and the desire to please God. So when we wake up in the morning, we try not to sin. We try to live a life that's going to be holy, because he's told us we have to be holy as I'm holy. But we have to be quick to recognize when we do sin so that we can repent. That's what it's all about, is our heart to please him. King David had the heart for God, but yet he committed some pretty grievous sins. But as far as I can read, he had a heart and he repented right away, and he was always the one quick to fall on his face, even though he was the king and could have been arrogant, kind of like his son did, you know, many years later. So, good point, though.
It kind of seems like we get a blank check. And, you know, I've been to so many churches where they give you a blank check on your sin, you know.
Oh, yeah.
It's one time, and it's, you're covered.
Yeah.
A blank check for the rest of your life. And it's...
That's sad, too. Christina?
So, is there a correlation between 2 Corinthians 6, it says come out from among them,
right,
and save the church? I just wondered.
Yeah, I mean, come out from among them to me reads, you know, come out from among the people who are not following me. And much of the church is not following God. I certainly would never want to blanket everybody into that. Much of the Messianic community is not following God. That's why we have to be so diligent, you know. just because you throw a, you know, a Hebrew symbol up on your sign and you say you're a synagogue or whatever, that doesn't mean anything. It's like, what is in our heart? Are we doing the best we can to follow what Yeshua said? Yeshua says, don't follow the traditions that are in the Mishnahs, the man-made laws. It's clear as day in Matthew 23, yet the vast majority of Messianic communities follow the Mishnahs that are written. And so it's hard to, you know, to say just the church, just the synagogues. I think we just got to be careful anywhere we go. That's why you have to just learn to discern for yourself and study these things out and not expect everybody to be perfect, because obviously Yeshua continued to go even though they were corrupt. And we're going to get into that in a couple, I think next week maybe. But at the same time, if you have options and you can find a place that's teaching truth, that's doing the best they can to stay with the Word of God only, and your other option is 10 minutes less to drive and it's just going to be a mess, you got to figure that out for yourself. But yeah, coming out from among them is a really tricky teaching, because a lot of people say, oh, that's the Catholic Church, or oh, that's the Protestant. I think it's everybody that's not following God's Word. If you're, you know, a Gentile, the word Gentile just means someone who's not part of the covenant. So if you're not following God's Word and you're not making any effort to do that, you're not part of the covenant, and we're supposed to come out from that. And that, unfortunately, encompasses most of the population of the world.
But, the Holman Christian Standard Translation, you know, and the King James, it says, what likeness does that, let me read it, what does fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? In the Holman Christian Standard, and I'm sure others, it says, what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness?
Right. That's right. And you know what word that is in Greek, right? Anomia. Without Torah. Lawlessness in the New Testament is always without Torah. So, yeah. But Paul also writes, does that mean we should be taken out of the world? No, you know, we're in the world. We're here. There's people around us. But fellowship is the key thing. You know, what does the word fellowship mean? That's who you choose to spend a lot of your time with. And that's why, when people choose to come here on a regular basis, we all bond, we become mishpokah. That's why people don't leave till 8 o'clock at night. They enjoy spending time with other people that are not going to tear you down. We're going to encourage one another. It's why many of the people here will get together with one another throughout the week. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the home churches or the home fellowships. I'm going to tell you right up front, there's nothing wrong with meeting in the home. But there's a specific calling for the Mikra Kodesh, for the Sabbath. And I would suggest to you, they met in the home 6 days a week. And possibly the seventh day. When it says they met early the first day of the week, when do you think that was?
Sunday.
Saturday night.
Yep.
Saturday night. Because the day starts at sunset. And in one of the versions, I think it's the ASV version of the Bible, it even says, and Mary came to the grave right at the end of the Sabbath. It doesn't say Sunday morning. It says at the end of the Sabbath. Their translators actually got that correct. But so they met Saturday night, was a custom with the disciples. And then they met throughout the week together too. And I suggest we continue that. And when you come together with like-minded people, what are we going to talk about? We talk about our passion. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about what happened during the day. I'm sure Peter talked to the other disciples about things that happened, but you also talk about the thing you have a passion for. And that's why we have fellowship with like-minded believers, because when you go to my family, they have no passion for the Word of God. They have no passion for anything to do with Scripture. So I have nothing to talk to them about. You know, I'll go to certain events out of necessity and count my watch when no one's looking every minute of the way. But, you know, my passion's the Word of God and other people who enjoy it. And, you know, anyway, any other questions? Jackie?
It sounds to me like these qualifications to, you know, build a synagogue were the same qualifications that Jesus had. He had more than 10 men. Mm. He cleansed himself. Yes. He obviously had a Torah. He was, you know, taught the rabbis. you know, the synagogue, you just explained that. And he definitely discerned what was holy and unholy.
Yeah.
And was he a Levite?
No, he was from the tribe of Judah.
That's sort of amazing.
Yeah.
What,
yeah.
I mean, how did God, you know, if the Levites were responsible, what, you know, I know he was from the tribe of Judah, but what is significant about that?
Yeah.
Did the Levites not do what they were supposed to do?
They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing, right? Anybody else can jump in too. I don't have to answer all these questions. You guys can jump in. But,
I'm just pointing out these.
No, yeah, when we talk about talk about the oral Torah and all that, we're going to talk about where they kind of went awry. In fact, a study of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all, you know, the scribes, you know, to get different terms, not all of them were Levites. Mm-hmm. Now, they were supposed to be, but they were not all Levites. And at different stages in history, you find different things going on. There are certain times in history where you could buy your way into that kind of status. There's a lot of corruption going on, and that's why he's so angry with them, you know. They had abandoned the instructions of the Torah are quite simple if you throw all the other stuff away. And one of these days I'll get to it. I have no idea when, but I actually want to go through the so-called 613 commands because they're not 613. I'm just going to tell you that up front. I'll go through and read them and find out how many of them are there that we can really apply today to our lives. And I would suggest to you it's probably in the 30 range, maybe 40 range. It's nowhere near what people think. So many of those instructions for the priests in the temple. So many, you know, I'm a man, I don't have to follow the women's instructions. She doesn't have to follow many of mine. So it's really quite simple at the end of the day. But we don't do simple, do we? We do complicated. Janice?
I just wanted to share something I read today. It's just about the Ten Commandments. It was in we're looking up in different versions of the Bibles that we have. Let's look in here. What does it say about that? And it was a student Bible, a study Bible, and it was the commentary.
Mm-hmm.
It said the Ten Commandments are reiterated always in the New Testament, except for the fourth.
Wow.
That's what it said?
In the commentary.
Wow.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, really? That's what they're telling people who are reading this Bible.
Wow.
The Ten Commandments are there except for the fourth.
Right.
Well, where did the fourth go?
Yeah.
It's in Hebrews chapter 4.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So very telling to me that who wrote these Bibles or who puts in those commentaries have taken it out, take the Sabbath right out.
I know. Well, you know, to add to that, Janice, the first translations were started in English, I guess, somewhere around late 1400s, 1500s, a lot of them were done. They continued into the 1600s. Well, they continued to today. You know, we got all kinds. But the bottom line is, we would never have got the truth we have in the Bible had they even dreamed every single person could own one.
Yes.
They would never have allowed it.
And
so we got to be grateful that God knew what he's doing and he allowed these translations to be done prior to the realization that one day every household that wanted a Bible would own multiple Bibles. And so we're very fortunate
and
in that area.
I like, because it's what you said, I'm not teaching you so that I can teach you everything. I want you to go and study for yourself.
Absolutely.
All these commentaries that we grew up with.
Yes.
Well, read so-and-so's commentary. And that was taken as gospel.
Yeah.
Yes.
Just that one little piece that said everything except the fourth.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
Even the strong says something against the...
Does it say something? Yeah.
Really?
I have to try to find it.
I think some newer versions of
it. Yeah.
Wow.
Yes, Ron?
I'm not going to read it, but you can read it later. It's in Malachi chapter 2. Yahweh is, it's like he's gearing up for Yeshua's coming to speak against the evilness that was, the corruption. Because it's a rebuke for the Levites for what they did
right.
What was wrong.
Yep.
Very good. Malachi chapter 2.
Yeah, you read throughout the prophets and you hear quite a bit of rebuke against the teachers, the Levites. And it sounds like they're getting restless in that back room, aren't they?
Climbing the walls.
Any last questions or points?
You know,
you know, we talked about tearing down all the high places and stuff, and now we're in the exile. And even the verses you read were after things had happened that they weren't supposed to do.
Right.
Because to set this right, when they came in the land, they were supposed to do certain things. If I could read this passage before we close. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land, given you the land to possess, and you shall divide the land by lot as inheritance among your families. The larger you shall give to a larger inheritance, and the smaller you shall give to a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be wherever falls by him to lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them.
Yeah.
Mm. That state sets a stage of what they were supposed to do.
I knew there was a scripture about my family.
That's in Numbers 33.
Yep. 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 That's right.
So true.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Any other comments? I know some of you want to talk, you just can't bring yourself to do it. Right?
Talking about the high places and why you do not want to go into a church building, that's the thing. We've been watching a lot of travel videos because we want to go to Israel. And we were watching one in particular, I found out that Dave just turned it off because it was not very good. But anyway, one of the interesting things that it talked about was so many of the Christian places where people go to visit, like the place that allegedly, I don't remember what happened there, like, I can't remember one thing, but they were, there was a slab and they were kissing, people were kissing it. I mean, so that is just an idol. It's not, you know, and there were tons of things like that, that people were worshiping those rather than worshiping Yahweh and Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. We got the impression that really there's just Jews and there's Muslims, and that the Christians are just lost because they don't realize. They're not taught. They don't know. And so they're really sort of following some sort of made-up religion with God's Son in it.
Yeah. They've tried to tie it to the apostles, and they can't. The replacement theology is prevalent in most denominations of Christianity, and you can't find one place in Scripture. If you really read it in context, you can't find one place in Scripture. You might twist Romans 11 if you just want to pluck a verse and forget everything else, but yeah, it is sad. And I mean, anybody been to Jerusalem itself? Have you seen some of those Christian sites where they have basically desecrated these places that are amazing? It's sad, but yeah. I brought a book back. I only had a one-day tour, so I didn't get to see a whole lot of anything. I was working over there, but I brought the book back, show Cornelia, and it's just so disappointing because all these sites, you know. You know, if allegedly Mary was feeding her child, you know, nursing, and milk dropped, and so they built a church in this area.
Right.
I mean, and it sounds like I'm making that up. I promise you it's the truth, and I have a book to prove it. But it is, anything that could have happened, they built a monument to it, and it's, yeah, it's pretty sad.
Is it by the Catholic Church?
It's all done by the Catholic Church.
Yeah, it was all back then. That's all that they really had. I don't know that they called themselves Catholics back then. I don't know, in the 1200s.
Oh, yeah.
But you know, it's like you know, Constantine founded Christianity. He wasn't a Christian, never was, but that's what they bought into. And trust me, you don't want to argue with a good Catholic. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we can let Laura out. Let the kids out or let Laura out, one or the other. Father, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you we can come together and study and read, and iron can sharpen iron. I thank you for each and every person that's here, hungry to obey your commands, your instructions, and eager just to have a heart to please you. I pray that that would be their heart as they go forth through the week, and I pray that in each and every one of us that we continue to grow as we age, that we would just have more of a heart to learn what it is that it takes to please you and to honor you. We want to be a people that do not bring you shame. The only way we can do that, Father, is to learn how to bring you honor. So in everything we do, we want to honor you, and we want to be growing and learning as we do this. Bless our own egg together and our conversations, Father. I pray you bless the food, all the hands that prepared it. Let us just enjoy this time as the Sabbath closes out. Let us just enjoy the rest that you've given us in your holy Shabbat. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Turn this off. I do have a couple...